time for bright lights to fill the sky, for wonder, joy, and celebration. This is the time for families to make the long journey home, bursting with anticipation. This is when unexpected visitors arrive with gifts beyond anything we could imagine. When songs fill the air and hope fills our hearts for miracles ready to happen. This is the fulfillment of centuries of promise that sages of ages past long to see. A distant god who chose to dwell among his people. A king arriving as a baby. Tiny hands destined to one day heal the sick and feet that will walk on water. Wrapped up tight in swaddling clothes, held close by his tired mother. This is love and color and life and peace. And feasting, forgiveness and generosity. Glorious, victorious hope for the world with limitless possibility. All rolled up in one tiny fragile gift. So much more than it seems on the surface. This is Jesus. This is Christmas.
How great it is to worship. Would you pray with me? Let's ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these moments during Christmas where we get to be like Mary, who after swaddling Jesus up, pondered all that had happened in her heart and worshiped you. Lord, that's what we're here to do. We're to ponder all that you've done for us through the message of Christmas and worship. So bless us, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You and you alone are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When have you found the right timing to be important? Would anyone say that it is the right time for the Bears to beat the Packers? Right? Like, this timing would be kind of critical to retain the top spot in the NFC, right? It is kind of like our Super Bowl today, and hopefully we'll make the playoffs if the Bears beat the Packers. Timing's important. Want it today. Maybe you've considered this whenever you've had to have a difficult conversation. I was reading a book called Difficult Conversations and How to Have Them, and you might look for the right time. You might know as a married person, at the end of a long day, that is not the time to have that difficult conversation. You might know that at work as well. Maybe you've looked for the right timing in order to approach the boss for a promotion and get on his good side, or to ask that young lady for a date. Timing can be very important for all of these things. That's also true for a young gal named Tilly Smith. I wanted to talk about her story. So here's a picture of her. She's 10 years old in this picture, and she was called the Angel of the Beach. And Tilly Smith had 2 weeks prior to a massive event learned all about tsunamis. She was in the UK, and her professor said that tsunamis, the sea kind of froths like foam on top of a beer, that the waves continue to come on in and they never recede. And 2 weeks later, on a family vacation in Thailand, that's exactly what Tilly saw. Tilly saw the sea foaming, the sea not receding. And so she was adamant, telling her parents that there was a tsunami. Now, what would it take for your child of 10 years old to convince you she knows better about science? It took a while and earnest pleading. But finally, the father called it into the authorities, and this is the words of the father. He said, "Look, you probably think I'm absolutely bonkers, but my daughter's completely convinced there's going to be a tsunami." And was she right? She absolutely was. In 2004, there was a tsunami in Thailand that took the lives of many, but took none of the lives on the beach that they were at that day. All because young Tilly Smith had recently learned about what a tsunami looks like, and then a tsunami came. Yes, timing is very, very important. Timing of various lessons, timing of events of our life. And that's exactly what we've come to talk about today. So welcome again to Amazing Love, and welcome if you're new to this place or even not a Christian. But what we need to consider is that God has used the events of our life, orchestrating them very carefully so that we would know him. And we see his orchestration of all time when it comes to the story of Christmas. In fact, one of the verses that we're going to really dive into from Galatians has this to say. But when the set time had fully come. I don't know what that phrase kind of means to you or resonates in your heart. To me, what it means is that this wasn't happenstance. When Jesus was sent into the world, it wasn't like God was just waiting on the wind and waiting for the right moment. No, he was cool, calm, and calculated. He was precise and strategic. In fact, some of you know that Jesus was born during a time of history called the Pax Romana, which is Latin for the Roman peace. Now, why was that important? Because during the Roman Empire, they had a census. And that census brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, the place of their ancestors, so that Jesus could be born in Bethlehem. During that time, there was a Herod who was so jealous about a competition from a king that he killed every baby 2 years and under. And so when Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt, they could fulfill the prophecy, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." The Roman peace was important so that a man named Paul could use the roads that the Romans had established in a common language that was used in the empire to tell not just of Jesus' birth, but of his death and his resurrection. All of that timing very important so that the gospel could reach many hearts, so that it could spread like wildfire. And so what do we learn about God? Our first fill-in is this, that God's activity isn't random, it is precise. Theologically, there is no chance. And this might resonate with you when it comes to certain things. I consider the passage that says God will lift you up in due time. And you're always like, when is that due time? And I'm like, I don't know when due time is, but it's on God's time. It's rarely early, I'll tell you that. But it's not late either. God works in his time. And another passage that reminds us of this is from Acts, where it talks about his pursuit of us, that he wanted us to know him. In Acts it says this, that from one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Do you know it's no happenstance that you live in Chicagoland? He knows where you're going to live and where you're going to be. And he's orchestrating the events of your life so that ultimately you'd be on this quest to find God, and not just a quest, but that you would find Jesus Christ, the Savior. Our lives mirror the journey of the Magi who followed a star in the sky until they found the baby in Bethlehem. And so God is using many different things so that you would see the Christ of Christmas. And perhaps this Christmas, it is your moment to draw close like never before. Your moment to know that God is calling you to know him as the truest treasure. So that's what we're going to talk about today as we consider our series, The Miracle of the Manger. And today is the miracle of the moment. But I guess if we were going to use the word miracle, we got to kick it old school and get a definition of what miracle means. So here's a definition of a miracle. It's a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of divine agency. And a miracle is different than a marvel. A marvel is something incredible, but something that occurs naturally in science that does in fact happen. So when it comes to the birth of a baby, here's my quiz. Is that a miracle or is that a marvel? That's a marvel. These things, they happen naturally in science. Women give birth. That's incredible. But now let's go to Mary's story. A virgin giving birth. Is that a miracle or a marvel? That's absolutely a miracle. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, a teenage girl named Mary. That's incredible. And so during this series, we're going to consider not just that miracle of a virgin birth, but the miracle of Jesus' identity. He is truly God and truly human at the same time. We're going to consider a star in the sky that suddenly appeared and then stopped over the place where Jesus was. That's incredible. And today we see not only the miracle of how God used time and history, But also we're going to see the miracle of how he redeemed us and made us the sons and daughters of the Most High God. So let's get into it. Today we're in Galatians chapter 4, and I invite you just to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. And we'll talk about what that means. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. These are the words we consider. Can you shout louder to your neighbor, there is no chance? There is no chance. God is using every moment. Please be seated. Excited to worship with you this Christmas. Excited. So I want to talk about things that are often attempted but never accomplished. And I don't know what it's like for you to set out Christmas lights at your house. Anyone set out Christmas lights, brave the snowy weather, the cold, so they could get the icicles or maybe even hired it out? And I think there are many attempts. In the Chicagoland area, I remember taking our youth to see houses that made the Christmas light fight, if you've ever watched that show. And people do incredible things with Christmas lights. But there are many attempts, and there's really only one who ever achieved perfection when it came to Christmas lights, and you probably already know who that is. It's Chevy Chase. This is the standard that everyone else is trying to attempt, and few actually make it even close. You can attempt to decorate, but no one will ever beat this house. Chevy Chase, well done. I think of other things that are often attempted but never accomplished. I was doing some research on climbing Mount Everest. And maybe you know this, that not everyone who's attempted it has made it. In fact, 400 people have died trying to summit Mount Everest. In 1953, the first men couple did it. So Hillary and Tenzing, the guide. And this was the 10th attempt at it. The reason it was so hard, there was a place where oxygen was so low, they called it the death zone. And when oxygen gets low, your brain starts slowing down, you get incredibly fatigued, and it's so cold you get frostbite. There's a 40-foot vertical part of the mountain that Hillary had to like carve steps into in order to make it past it. And this is some of the reasons that even though it's been attempted many times, not everyone succeeded. Well, today in the Word of God, Paul is telling us about what everyone attempts, but actually no one accomplishes. We're in a spiritual sense where everyone's striving to do this, but no one actually meets the mark. And that's what Paul is describing in Galatians 4, verse 3. It says that we all were in slavery, and this is what we were attempting, under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Now, what does that mean? Whenever you're wrestling with Scripture, you always have to understand the context. Read what's before it, read what's after it, read who he's talking to, and the context really helps. So we know from the context of the letter of Galatia, Paul was writing against people who were saying you have to do something to be saved. The Judaizers came in with the old covenant laws, and they say you have to follow the old covenant, including the surgery called circumcision, in order to truly be saved. And unless you follow those things, you cannot be certain you're saved. And this is what Paul refers to as the elemental spiritual forces. The things that are very basic by nature, that we all think we should follow something to be saved. Paul describes it later on in this chapter this way. He says, now you know God, or rather known by him, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Those principles of I can do something to be saved. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. And so when it comes to the laws of God for salvation, even though every other religion apart from Christianity says you have to do something to be saved, you can try and try and try again. But trying to work your way to salvation is what Paul calls slavery. And so that's our first fill-in. Our first fill-in is that attempting to work our way to salvation is oppressive slavery. No question about it. Reminded of the goodness of having Pastor Jeff back last week. And maybe you're here hearing the parable of the Good Samaritan, which started with a young man's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Paul would look at that question and say, if you're trying to do something to inherit eternal life, you are signing up for slavery. And Jesus also told the parable of the Good Samaritan not to tell him how to be a better neighbor. But do you remember the twist? To convince him that there was only one who ever did it. And that Good Samaritan was Jesus Christ. The only one who could bind up and bandage those who are brokenhearted. The only one who can help those who are half dead. That is Jesus Christ. Only he can attempt and win our salvation. But have we ever lived under this slavery? When's the last time you've been bent out of shape wondering if you're good enough? Are there any parents this Christmas wondering if Christmas will be good enough for their kids? You're hoping and praying that they might like what you bought. You're hoping and praying Christmas might go well for them. Oh, I hope I'm a good mom or dad this Christmas. You ever wonder if you're good enough at your job? As a boss, did I say the right thing, do the right thing? As an employee, did I work hard enough? Have you ever lived under the pressure of being good enough in front of God? Striving to follow his laws. Lord, I want to follow. I want to attain. And yet failing? Have you ever wrestled with Catholic guilt? The truth is, we all know we're imperfect. And if ever we are trying to strive our way for salvation, this once again is slavery. There's no freedom there. But this is why I love Christmas. Because there's a miracle in the manger. This baby Jesus does for us something that no one else could do. We see that in the next verse. It says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus Christ lived under the same laws for us. He was tempted in every way, but found without sin. And this is not just a marvel, this is a miracle. He needed divine agency in order to accomplish this. Can you imagine a toddler who never screamed, mine? Can you imagine a teenager who never gave dead face or attitude? Can you imagine an adult who was never filled with pride and just wanted to do what they wanted to do with the power that was now afforded them? Jesus Christ was able to be tempted in every stage and in every way, and through his divinity found without sin. And this for us. And the way to release from slavery is simply by receiving what Jesus has done. Faith is just simply receiving. Faith is the open hand that receives the gifts of God. And through faith, you are credited the righteousness of God. And so our next fill-in is this. That the miracle of the manger is a Jesus who has fulfilled the law for us in a way that we couldn't do. This competition, this context that we couldn't win, he won for us. But during the Christmas season, we remember the crib also will someday make a cross. This baby not only fulfilled the law, but then he paid for all of our sins so that we could be truly at peace. So we could know true joy simply through him. But now there are implications of our miraculous redemption. The imagery is that of those who are orphaned now becoming adopted as the sons and daughters of God. As we should spend some time just dwelling in the marvel of what it is to be a son or a daughter of God. You know, to talk about an adoption story, I don't know if you know the background of a very famous baseball player called Babe Ruth. So you might know that Babe Ruth had over 700 homers in his career, the first one to hit over 60 homers in a season, won the World Series with the Yankees 7 times, AL MVP. But at the age of 12, his mother died. And so he lived at St. Mary's Industrial School and was taken under the wing by a brother Matthias. I have a picture of him here. Brother Matthias is somehow called the man who made Babe Ruth. And it's interesting because Babe Ruth was very unruly and Brother Matthias was the disciplinarian. It's interesting that they had such a great relationship. Brother Matthias not only told him the laws, but also told him about baseball. And Ruth remembers watching Brother Matthias hit. In fact, this is what stuck with him. I think I was born as a hitter the first day I ever saw him hit a baseball. The implications of having someone look over you and give you some good things, that is the story of adoption. And that's also our story in Jesus Christ. That because you and I have a better father figure, a heavenly father, we have incredible gifts that are now afforded to us. Hear these words about our adoption. It says, Jesus came to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship because you are his sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. How great to know this Christmas, if you've ever felt alone, if you've ever felt orphaned, you are not alone. You have a father and an eternal family. And so let's dwell on the implications of our adoption. I thought I'd do it in a reaction to some of the greatest Christmas songs. So I think of one of the greatest Christmas songs is There's No Place Like Home for the Holidays. Do you know this one? And the lyrics go like this, because no matter how far away you roam, when you pine for the sunshine of a friendly gaze, for the holidays, you can't beat home, sweet home. Did anyone enjoy being home for Thanksgiving? It's so great to gather with those who are far away. I had a college kid come home, bring her boyfriend. That was all right. It was so good just to play games and to laugh, to have time to watch the cheesy Hallmark movies or Stranger Things. It's so good when we can all be together. But I also know what happens when home no longer feels like home. What happens when those that we love can no longer be there because they're in heaven or they're too far away? What happens when the current home I'm in is not as good as my childhood home and all the memories I had of how perfect that was? Here, our adoption to sonship, to daughtership, means everything for us. Because what does adoption give us? No matter what your Christmas looks like, our next fill-in, that our adoption gives us a permanent home wherever God is. Not wherever you feel comfortable or whatever the best Christmas is for you. Wherever God is, you're at home. This was the reflection of a man named Moses, and Moses had many different places he lived. Moses lived 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, and for the last 40 years, he was in the desert just camping out. Now, some of you are campers, but can you imagine living in a tent for 40 years? I think that'd get old. And Moses, it didn't mean too much to him because Moses knew that he was at home wherever God was. And at the end of his life, one of the Psalms of Moses, Psalm 90, says this. He said, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. And this is the hope of every Christian. I can move. I can be in a new season. God can take the gift of family and bring him to heaven or take him out of my life completely. Friends might come and go, but it doesn't really matter because I am home with a God who's never left me and he's never forsaken me. I am at home because God is with me. But there's another Christmas song to consider. And perhaps because I tend to be negative, this is my least favorite. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Is it? Now, you might call me Scrooge, but there are some things that do not make this the most wonderful time of the year. Does anyone like driving in snow? Some of you are at home saying, no, I don't like driving at home. I'm going to worship at home. Yeah. Or what about people's emotions? You ever been shopping and like the people around you are just, they're not nice sometimes, right? Or what about our emotions during this time of year? You know, it's well reported that many people who struggle with mental health struggle especially during the holidays.
If you want a statistic, here's one, that 64% of individuals living with mental health disorder felt that their conditions worsened around the holidays. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Some of you might relate more to Elvis Presley, who says, it's a blue Christmas, and it's a blue Christmas without you. But our adoption, it answers this problem as well. And our next fill-in is this, that our adoption gives us the strength of heart through the knowledge of unfailing love. Another psalmist was looking out on life, and he was wondering why, as someone who follows God, he was being punished, and why evildoers prosper. Psalm 73 is incredible. And he was trying to make the sense of things, you know, what really then does this life offer? And he came to this conclusion that, whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If you're looking during this holiday season to find strength past some tough emotions, find it in God. If you're looking to remember all the wonderful things that you have, find your portion in His promises, in what He has done for you. This and this alone is a way to stay stable during this time, through the knowledge of who our God is. But our last Christmas song, and it's a silly one, I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. Has a hippopotamus ever been given? Where do you go to buy a hippopotamus? But it does remind me of a parent's desire to give good things to their kids. Are there any parents or grandparents that they're looking at their kids right now and like, I just want to let you know how much I love you. And so, yes, I'll buy the thing that I think is silly, or the only thing that you want that is ridiculously overpriced for plastic. But I do this because, as a parent, I just want you to know what's in my heart, and that you come before any money. You come before anything in this world. And if you can relate to this sense, does not a perfect Heavenly Father feel the way about us? A perfect Heavenly Father who delights in giving good things to His kids, because every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights. How good it would be to teach our children where our good things came from, right? Not just mom or dad, not just grandpa, but rather from God. And about what our God has won, look at our final verse. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are a child, God has made you an heir. Our last feeling is this, that our adoption gives us an inheritance. An inheritance that Peter says will never perish, spoil, or fade, is kept by God for you. This is a life with Him forever someday. In the new heavens and the new earth, we have the riches of our Heavenly Father forever, because we've been brought into His family. And so regardless of what the kids get, regardless of what you get, we have everything we need through our adoption in Christ Jesus. So it's Christmas. And just as God maximized this moment to send His Son, what if we would do the same? What if we would seize the season, make the most of every moment, avoid the periphery, avoid the distractions, and keep the main thing the main thing? What if more than anything, this season, we just wanted to draw close to God, who drew close to us? May we do that in response for what He's done. And may He make you marvel at the miracle of Christmas. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, what love that in the riches of Your grace, You didn't give us toys, clothes, or a hippopotamus. You gave us Your Son. And Your Son did what was attempted by everyone and failed by everyone, but He accomplished it. He was perfect. Help us to see what great riches are now ours through the adoption that came by faith. We have a home. We have strength of heart. We have an inheritance all through Jesus. So help us to make the most of these moments, avoiding the distractions and having our time and our attention set on You. Lord, as we continue in prayer, I remember Ruth. Ruth, who is sick and who needs healing, and yet we know that You are there, and You know that You are powerful. Lord, heal her according to Your will. We also pray for Donna's son, who's failing with his kidneys, and just we pray for healing and your presence and spiritual revival as well. Lord, for all those who are hurting with their emotions or missing those who can't be here during Christmas, sustain them by your unfailing love. And lead us all to draw close to you as you drew close to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And I'll join in the prayer he taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.